We read the Word of God this evening in Matthew 4. First 11 verses of Matthew chapter 4. The text is found in the book of Hebrews. But we'll read about the temptations of which the apostle speaks in Hebrews in the history of Christ's temptations at the beginning of his earthly ministry. Matthew 3 ends with his baptism, Christ's baptism by John, and the voice of approval from God in heaven. And then immediately, at the beginning of his ministry, he was tempted. That's the scripture reading tonight. Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. That's the reading of the scripture. Passage. The text is found in the book of Hebrews in the end of chapters 2 and 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. I'll read verses 17 and 18 of Hebrews 2. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And now 18 is the text. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Succor, children, meaning help. He, Jesus, is able to help them that are tempted. And then at the end of chapter 4, verse 15 is the text. I'll read 15 and 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the reading of the Holy Scripture. Have you ever had anybody say to you, you don't understand. You don't understand my circumstances. And then they say to you something to this effect, because you don't understand, you are not able to help me in my circumstances. You don't understand. How many parents haven't heard their children say that to them? How many elders and pastors haven't heard members say that to them? How many teachers haven't heard students use those words when the teachers are trying to help the students? You don't understand me. Young people say that to the elders and the parents. Sometimes husbands say that to their wives, and members of the congregation say that to the office bearers. because you don't understand, you can't help me bear this burden. You can't lead me through the trial that I'm enduring. People of God need someone to understand. The people of God want someone who understands because they have gone through what you have gone through. When a young person loses a girlfriend, breaks up with a boyfriend, has no girlfriend or boyfriend. When a young adult does not get married and wants to be married, or a young couple who is married does not have children. When a spouse loses a spouse in death or divorce, and the examples can be multiplied, the one suffering is often tempted to say to others who are not in those circumstances, because you have not experienced what I experience, don't open your mouth and try to help me in my suffering. You don't understand. Now, it's something like that that the apostle is addressing in the epistle to the Hebrews. One of the temptations that the people of God had in the time the apostle wrote this epistle is that their circumstances, they supposed, were so different than the circumstances the apostle, perhaps Paul, will suppose he wrote Hebrews, had himself experienced. The Hebrew Christians, you understand, were Jews who now converted to Christianity, who had come out of the synagogue that had been planted in all of the different cities in the then known world and started their own Christian congregation. And they suffered when they began those Christian churches, little churches as they were, suffered the persecution of their family that they had left. Their friends who remained in the synagogue unconverted suffered severely. When the apostle came to them, they were tempted to say to the apostle, "You don't know what we are going through. Don't suppose that you can say anything to help us." And what's striking is that the apostle Paul did not say to them anything about his own experience, because he could have. And in other times he did. He said, "We have a high priest who does. We have a high priest who suffered being tempted. And because he suffered being tempted, he is able to help us when we are tempted. We don't have a high priest who can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But he was tempted like we are tempted. Go to him. Go to him for help." And if you imagine no one else in the world understands what you are enduring and the trial you go through now, he does. He does. You come next week, people of God, to the Lord's Supper. You depend upon Jesus, not your pastor, not your parents, not your teachers, not your friends. You come to the Lord's Supper next week depending on Jesus. Call your attention to this text, these two verses, under the theme, "He suffered being tempted." That phrase in the end of Hebrews chapter 2. He suffered being tempted. Let's see in the first place his real temptations. Secondly, his deep sympathy. And third, his power to help. His real temptations, that needs to be established first. Then we understand his deep sympathy for us in our temptations. And then thirdly, let's see the power that he has for us to help us in our suffering. Jesus Christ was tempted, and in that temptation of his, he suffered. That's the theme. He suffered being tempted. Jesus Christ was tempted. Now, a temptation is an attempt to make someone sin. But a temptation is not an attempt to make someone sin by force. A temptation is an attempt to make someone sin by making that sin look attractive. A temptation is not a stick, but a temptation is the carrot. It's an attempt to make someone sin by making the path of obedience look evil, wrong, and the path of disobedience look pleasant and right. That's a temptation. It's an attempt to make you and me sin by showing us the misery and aggravating that misery and accentuating that misery on the path of obedience and proposing an alternate path that does not have the suffering and the sorrow that the path of obedience has. Adam and Eve were tempted. All of the Old Testament saints were tempted. And the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted. He suffered being tempted. Someone lured him to leave this path and take an alternate path. Jesus was tempted his whole lifetime. Jesus was tempted before he began his official ministry, but the Word of God does not tell us very much about that. What the Word of God does tell us is that when his official ministry began, the very first item on the agenda of his ministry was to go out into the wilderness to be tempted. To be tempted. The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness so that he could be tempted immediately. This is the theme of his ministry. And then those three temptations that we read about in Matthew 4 were repeated in all kinds of different forms in the 3.5 years of his public ministry. He suffered being tempted. You and I were permitted to write a biography of Jesus. If we were permitted to write a biography of Jesus and wanted to give that biography a title that would capture the essence of Jesus' experience of earthly life, you could likely do no better than to use those words that we find in our text. He suffered being tempted. That was the theme of his earthly life. That was the theme of his earthly ministry. The devil tempted him. The devil was the agent to propose that this way is better than the way of obedience. The devil was the origin of the temptation of Adam and Eve. The devil was the source of the temptation of the people of God in the Old Testament throughout. The devil is the origin of our temptations. And the devil was the source of Christ's. Now the word that's translated Satan that identifies the devil in Matthew is the word from which we get our word diabolical. He's the diabolos, the devil is. And that identifies the devil as the liar. The Word of God says he's the liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies. And that points out two things. First of all, with regard to the nature of the temptation, he's not going to tell the truth about the way of obedience. Neither will he tell the truth about the way of disobedience. It will always be lies. And that name of the devil as the liar also says something about our suffering being tempted. He's going to lie about us. We're going to be slandered. We're going to be falsely accused. And now you think of all of the experience of the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry and what lies were told about him. That's the devil. He never tells the truth. He's always deceitful. That devil who tempts us now tempted Jesus. But that presents a difficulty because, as the text says, Jesus was without sin. And in our mind, it's almost impossible to put those two realities together that the perfect sinless Jesus was tempted. How, we ask, could a man without sin actually be tempted? Our experience is that our temptations always address our sinful nature. And we suppose that the only reason we are tempted is because we have a sinful nature. And now we have a man whose nature is not sinful, but he was also tempted. We need to put those two together. He was sinless, Jesus was. Let's not take that for granted. Let's establish that tonight. Let's remember that. The Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. The Lord Jesus Christ never wanted to sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was never inclined to sin. He was sinless. Read Matthew 4. Every response to the devil's temptation was a godly response. Read the rest of the history of Christ's earthly ministry. He never came close to sinning. And he didn't, and he couldn't, and he did not want to sin because he's the Christ. He's the Son of God. Personally, he is the second person of the Trinity, and God can't sin. According to his nature, he has a sinless human nature. And though he's like us in everything, he is not like us in our sinfulness of nature. The Holy Spirit, as you read in the beginning of the gospel narratives, as it were, filtered out the sinfulness of Mary's nature, so that what was produced by Mary was a clean thing that came out of an unclean, about which the prophet in the Old Testament asked, "Who can do that?" But God did that in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and the child of Mary is sinless as to his nature. He couldn't sin. And he couldn't sin either because God's decree would not permit him to sin. If Christ had sinned, he could not have become the perfect sacrifice that we need for our sins. He was sinless. He was also tempted. He was really tempted. Read again the history at the beginning of his earthly ministry, and see whose purpose it was that he was in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The purpose of the Spirit was that Christ himself would be tempted. The texts in Hebrews make that plain in a couple of very striking ways. In the original, there's a repetition of a word or the use of a special word that calls attention to that. We might respond to a statement that Christ was tempted with surprise. He was tempted? We understand we are tempted, but he was tempted? And the way the apostle puts it in the text is, he himself, yes, he was tempted, suffered being tempted. That's chapter 2, verse 18. And then in chapter 4, in two different ways, the apostle makes that clear. In the first place, he says, in all points, he was tempted. We might propose that Jesus was tempted in this respect and that respect and maybe a couple of other respects, but not in the respects in which we are tempted or they are tempted. And the apostle responds to that by saying, in all points, he was tempted. And don't you suppose for a moment that he wasn't tempted like you are tempted. And that's the second part of Hebrews 4, verse 15. Like as we are tempted. And that's the difficulty. He was sinless, and he was tempted. How do you put those two realities together? And before you respond, well, that sounds like an interesting question for you to deal with in the seminary and for students to write impressive papers about and put in theological journals. Let me remind you that this is the point of the question. To whom will you go for help when you are tempted? To one who has suffered being tempted? or to one who cannot understand, because the only way to be tempted is to be a sinner? That's the question. Will you come to Jesus in your time of need to obtain help, to be succored? Will you? Or will you not? If you cannot put these two together, that he was sinless and he was actually tempted, you will reject the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your Savior. Not everyone is able to do that. Not everyone is willing to do that. There are some who are quite orthodox in some respects, who deny either one or the other. And because they deny one or the other, they fail to be orthodox in all respects. One very reputable Bible commentary denies the sinlessness of Christ in that he does not say he sinned, but that he could have sinned, that Jesus had the potential for sinning. That's bad enough. What's worse is that others deny that Jesus Christ was sinless by saying, for example, although Jesus did not commit adultery with the women in his life, he wanted to. He had an attraction to these other women in his life, and those are denials of the fundamental teaching of the text. He was in all points tempted like us, yet without sin. Without sin. Establish that and hold on to that reality. And because some have seen you may not deny that reality, they've been inclined to deny this reality and call the temptations of Christ mere parables or myths or something to that effect. But we may not do that either. And we must establish tonight and understand clearly this evening how it's possible to put those two together. It's possible because Jesus Christ was made like us. That's why the apostle says what he does in the end of chapter 2, right before our text. In all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. It was necessary for him. It was required of him in every respect to be made like unto us, in order that he could be this kind of compassionate high priest for us. The reality of the human nature of Christ, complete human nature, real human nature. Remember, children and young people, what you've learned in catechism? Weakened human nature and all of the other elements of that reality are the key. He was made like unto us. Think about that for a moment. He had a body like our body and a belly like our belly. He could feel pain. He could get hungry. And when after 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, the devil proposed to him to turn the stones into bread, don't think for a moment that he wasn't feeling the need to get rid of that pain. And though that first temptation was not, first of all, a temptation to satisfy his own hunger, it was a temptation, first of all, to show him the potential to get everyone to follow him without the cross. He did feel the pain. He's like us. Have you ever been hungry? Children, when Jesus was arrested and they put that hood over his head and they began punching him in the face and his nose began bleeding and his lip puffed up, do you think he didn't feel the pain and the sting of that beating? And when they pressed that crown of thorns upon his head and he began to bleed and they pounded those stakes in his hand and attached him to the cross, that he didn't cringe in pain, physical pain? Do you suppose he wanted that? But that's not even the heart of his suffering being tempted. The heart of his suffering being tempted is not so much physical as it is emotional and spiritual. Jesus was placed on this earth in the circle of friends and family like we are. He was born to parents who raised him and loved him and whom he loved. He had brothers and sisters that he played with and grew up with. He went to school and had friends who knew him. He was raised in a church with people who saw him sitting in the pew in the very same place each week, as it were, and elders in the church who knew him and knew his family. He lived in a community where they bought and sold. People saw him at the store, knew who his father and mother and brothers were. He lived human life just like we live human life. And there he suffered especially. And then do not forget either that in that human life that he lived as a man among men, the most important relationship that he experienced was the relationship of a man to God. Now put it all together. On the path of obedience was the pain of suffering, physical suffering. And on the path of obedience was the pain of suffering, the kind of emotional, spiritual suffering that we know something about. Think about that for a moment. To be lonely because no one understands. To be forsaken of friends. To be misunderstood by family. To be rejected by brothers, to be ignored by the church, to be persecuted by the elders and the government, to be pushed out of human life where there were lies told about him, false accusations spread about him. He suffered being tempted. And the temptation of Christ to take this path of disobedience was not because he wanted to disobey, but because the path of obedience required such suffering and pain, physically and spiritually and emotionally. Lord God, if there be any other way than this way, let me have that way. Not because, I say again, he wanted to sin, but because he so looked up against the suffering and the path of obedience. Look at Jesus when you suffer and are tempted. Look at him. Listen to him. Understand him. I think sometimes about the possibility of knowing what Christ knew of his future. Very glad and thankful that God does not show us what tomorrow will bring us, the sufferings of next week or next year. I couldn't bear that. You couldn't either. In mercy, God holds that back from you. And yet the Lord Jesus knew that he had to be about his Father's business. And more in his consciousness came the reality that this path was suffering and only suffering. And at the end of this path was the greatest suffering anyone ever endured, an eternity bearing the wrath of God. You understand why you read in the next chapter in Hebrews what you read? When the apostle is talking about Christ in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying. You don't hear men cry very often, do you? Men don't like to cry in public. Maybe you children have seen your dad with tears going down his eyes. But I dare guess very few of us have heard our fathers wailing in sorrow. See Jesus on the Mount of Gethsemane with his disciples sleeping, not understanding at all what he's going through. And he's crying out to God with strong crying and tears. If there's any other way, let it be that I am able to take some other way than this way, the way of obedience. You think there's no interest in the heart of Christ? There's no temptation? When the devil proposed all these alternate ways, Christ suffered, being tempted. He was like us. So when we are tempted, and that's the point, isn't it? And we are. We have someone to go to who can sympathize with us. We're tempted. We're always tempted. We're tempted every day. If the story of Christ's life could be written, no better title for it, being He suffered, being tempted, than the followers of Christ, you and I, could be described as those who suffer being tempted. Don't be surprised when you suffer. Don't be surprised when you're tempted. Be surprised when things are going smoothly for you and life is happy for you and you are living somewhere else than can be described as a valley of tears. Be surprised then. The life of the child of God who follows the Lord Jesus Christ is a life of suffering, being tempted. The way of obedience hurts. The way of obedience hurts. Don't be surprised when you suffer and are tempted, especially when you are determined, as you ought to be determined, to do the Lord's will. The devil is there. He never grows weary. Sometimes the temptations are massive temptations. And other times the temptations are little niggling, daily, hourly attempts to make us sin. Like the Chinese water torture of the drip after drip after drip after drip. He never tires. He's learned some things in 6,000 years the devil has. He tempted Christ for 40 days. He didn't get Christ to budge an inch, and he kept on going for 40 days. And then for 3.5 years, by other means and instruments, he tempted Christ. He kept on tempting him. Don't be surprised if the devil doesn't give up in his tempting of you. Day and night and year after year, even when you say to him, "Get behind me, Satan. I don't want anything to do with you." He's going to tempt you. We're going to suffer being tempted. And the problem is, whereas Christ was strong, we are weak. We have a sinful nature. We're much more inclined to the lures that the devil puts before us. But our temptations are no different than Christ's, are they? What was this path that Christ needed to walk on? Perfect obedience to the will of God without compromise. Giving up everything that was precious to Him, even to the death. That's a description of our life, is it not? Perfect obedience without compromise to the will of God, absolutely. That requires that obedience, that we give up, that we die to ourselves, that we lose what's precious to us often in earthly things. And ultimately, that we die. Die. That's the life of the child of God. But now let's make that real. Let's make that practical. And let's use the Hebrew Christians, first of all, as an example. Remember, they came out of that comfortable synagogue where they worshiped without persecution, perhaps. Maybe now the persecution increases because they had been persecuted, being Jews and believers. Now they come out even of the synagogue and establish their own teeny little congregation, and their family remains. You believe in who? You trust in what? You depend and confess this? Lies and mockery and scorn and ridicule and isolation, so that they were by themselves and they suffered because of their confession of the truth. And isn't that the history of the people of God throughout the world? Isn't that the history of our fathers in Protestant Reformed churches? Think back to 1924, read that history, and see our fathers standing alone on this path of obedience to confess the truth of sovereign particular grace. And then only a generation or less after that doing the very same thing. Because on this path of obedience is a confession of the unconditional covenant. Lies. Dishonesty. Rumors. False accusations. Stories. Misinterpretation. Misrepresentation. But that's what's required to confess the truth. That's the same for us today. Don't be surprised when that happens. Don't be surprised when the Church of Christ is little, isolated, and spoken poorly of. This is the way God has for His people. You will suffer being tempted to leave the path of obedience, which is a confession of the truth. You always will. Or suppose that the temptation is to depart from the way of obedience to the commandments, especially now in the second table of the law. But let's start in the first with regard to the Sabbath day. A man today needs a job. And the jobs that are available to him either require him to work on the Sabbath day. It's not a work of necessity nor a work of mercy. Or join a union. The temptation of that man is to take the job not because he wants to work on the Sabbath, not because he wants to be a member of the union, but because if he doesn't take that job, he suffers. He suffers. He's tempted to depart from the path of obedience, not because disobedience is so attractive, but because obedience is painful. Understand that, and you can understand the ability of Christ to help us. And then the examples can be multiplied. A young man doesn't have a wife and wants a wife. And there are wives available out there who don't confess the truth that this young man confesses. And the path of obedience that God leads him on is painful, being alone. Or a spouse leaves in disobedience. Or children are wayward and ask you to approve of their waywardness. And you understand why I say the examples are multiplied and multiplied. We don't want to disobey, except that the path of obedience is hard. He suffered being tempted, and now He is able to sympathize with us when we are tempted. You know why we sang Psalter number 240, remember? And the confession of Christ there in the second stanza, Thou hast made my friends despise me, and companionless I go, bound and helpless in my bondage, pining in my bitter woe. That was the path for Christ. Friend and lover are departed, dark and lonely is my way. Lord, be Thou my friend and helper still to Thee, O Lord, I pray. He knows what you feel. Did you ever say to someone you don't understand, and did you ever think when you said it, no one does? I caution you, young people, especially about saying that to your parents, because your parents might not be able to tell you about what they understand because of their past experiences. That's okay. But don't assume that no one understands. They do. But let's hypothetically assume that your parents don't understand, your friends don't understand, the elders don't understand. There's no one in all of the world who understands you. That's the text, is it not? Because there was one person who could say, no one understands. There was one person who could say, I have no friends left, no one. That was the Lord Jesus Christ at Gethsemane and on the cross. No one understood. He was alone. And that's why now He can be your helper. the one who can succor you in times of need. He's your helper. He's your helper in the first place because, unlike all of us, He never departed from this path of obedience. He walked all the way to the end. And at the end of that path was the cross. And on that cross, He paid for the sins of all of His own. You and I fall. We fall repeatedly. We fall shamefully. We fall in such a way as we hope no one ever knows the sins that we commit. You go to Him for help. First of all there, for the forgiveness of your sins when you fall. You go to Him for help in the second place so that His life can become you, in you, can come into you. His strength becomes your strength. His mind becomes your mind, and you are able to see as He saw that the path of disobedience, which looks so attractive, is wrong. And the path of obedience, which is so painful, is right. His mind in you enables you to see that. And His will in you and His strength in you enables you to keep on plodding, to keep on walking, and not to depart. And to realize that the end of your path is not the suffering of the wrath of God against your sins. Though the path of suffering may be death of the body, the end of this path of obedience for God's people is eternal glory with Him who loved you and loves you and gave Himself for you. And when next Sunday morning you eat and drink, you see the bread broken for you and you see the wine poured out for you, you remember the payment that was made at the cross. And you remember the strength that you need to suffer being tempted. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, show us Christ. The shame of our sin and the sense of guilt and responsibility, show us Christ, Thy Son. Make us love Him. Make us hungry for Him. And in this week, allow us to examine ourselves and come prepared, humbled, trusting, and depending upon Him and not upon ourselves. We thank Thee for worship. We thank Thee for the church. And now bless us as we depart. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.